On Palm Sunday, April 4th, 1982, was a very interesting day for me personally, as I remember it well by the experiences that happened to me that day. It was a cold day. It was cloudy outside. It was cold to the point that the puddles of water had a little bit of ice around them, and any of the dirt on the ground that had been stirred up was sort of freeze-dried. And I was headed off to a motorcycle race over near Hazleton. And I remember the day in some of the respects, but most of all, I don't remember many of the details, with the exception of one thing that happened to me that day. I remember, as if it was right in front of me today, the vision as I was tearing through the woods of two trees in the trail ahead of me that were about this far apart. Unfortunately, my handlebars were just a little bit wider than those two trees. And I remember the terror that gripped my body and the fear, the sight of that coming before me. And the way you do that when you come upon something like that is you don't slam on the brakes. You actually really goose the throttles, so we say, or give it the gas. You do a wheelie, you cross your bars, you ride through on one wheel and get on the other side, you set it down and you go on. Unfortunately, my timing was not that well that day, and I can still feel the pain in my left hand as the left handlebar slammed into the tree on the left, almost knocking me off the bike. Fortunately, I was able to regain my balance and continued on with my hands frozen stiff to the handlebars, and fortunately ended up winning the race. But I remember only minutes after the race, it was so cold that when we went to load the motorcycle, the wheels had frozen fast and wouldn't even turn. I remember the summer of our summer vacation of 2005, another ride in my life that day, as we were on vacation in a place called Geauga Lake out south of Cleveland, Ohio. And if you've ever been there, you know it's sort of two parks in one. There's the regular amusement park, and then there's the water park. And of course, we had to experience the water park, and we had to experience those water slides. There were the lower slides that were mainly open, with the exception of a couple tunnels, that you would ride on an inflated thing down and come through and splash into the pool of water below. But then there was this other thing that was about four stories high, that had these colored solid tubes like twisty straws starting at the top and twisting all the way down and going around into the pool at the bottom. Well, you know, that just looked like an awful lot of fun and quite a big challenge to me, and I wanted to show my kids what a man dad really was. So as I climbed up the steps, stood there with my knees shaking, the tube was in front of me, and the lady explained to me how to, the proper position to ride down in, and water was squirting across the opening to lubricate the tunnel. I remember the last thing as I entered that tunnel and pulled myself in, I took a nice big deep breath of air to go down, but unfortunately I got a nice big mouthful of water also. So I started down this tube of darkness, choking, scared to death, just literally being thrashed from side to side in these tubes, praying to God for that light at the end of the tunnel to come quickly, thinking this has to be what descending to hell is like. Again, the ride of my life. Incidents and experiences that I'll never forget on certain days when everything else those days meant nothing to me. It was also like a certain Sunday almost 2,000 years ago, just days before the special Jewish Sabbath in Jerusalem. A special thing happened. This was the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem for what would be his last Passover celebration. And it's an incident told about in all four Gospels, but John's reading this morning is just slightly abbreviated in comparison with the other ones. And we refer to this as the triumphal entry. And what it contained, or what it was made up of, was the procession of people with Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. Some were already there in the city, went out to meet him. Others were traveling on the road with him, and they joined together in a procession. And what it actually was a prelude to the passion of the Savior of the world. So, here in Jerusalem were all tribes assembled together for this special Sabbath. It was a time when the Sabbath and the Passover came on the same day.
They were assembled, and Jesus did something public, unlike many of the private things that he had done before. He did this to draw all people to himself so that the eyes of the people would be fixed on him during this week. Our text tells it this way, that the next day, which would have been the day after he had spent with his friends in Bethany, the next day the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. So they took palm branches, they went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel." Now, as we read over this, first of all, we see that there was a great crowd. As I say, some were already gathered there for the feast, some were coming on their way. And they took palm branches, they went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna," which means save or praise. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is," and they called him the King of Israel. Now, what was happening before them was exactly what had been prophesied 400 to 500 years earlier by Zechariah the prophet, giving, which was God giving his people hope that there would be a Messiah or a king coming for them, that he would come peacefully riding on a donkey. So here he was riding in on a donkey, proclaiming peace. Now, although the palms were a traditional welcome to pilgrims coming for the festivals, the crowd that was with Jesus knew of his great miracles and had spread the word. It tells us in verse 17, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised Lazarus from the dead, that crowd spread the word. Okay? And many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign by raising Lazarus from the dead, went out to meet him. So the word had spread and gone on ahead of their procession. And here all these folks were with Jesus waving the palm branches. And the anticipation of the people was extreme. In those days, palm branches were carried by people in processions for kings or victorious generals. In Revelation, John sees a great multitude of Gentiles who have come out of the great tribulation standing before the throne of God in front of the Lamb, wearing white robes and holding palm branches. So they were a sign of peace, but mostly a sign of victory. Their king was coming. And as we know, if you've read your Bible or studied it much, you know the people were thinking of him as an earthly king, a political ruler, or a military ruler to save them. And the people were claiming him King of Israel. Matthew calls him in his gospel, says that the people proclaimed him the Son of David. Because you see, God had promised that one of David's heirs would sit on the throne forever. So in proclaiming him the Son of David, he would have been fulfilling that prophecy or that promise of God. Mark says that they said, "Blessed is the coming King of our father David," signifying that he was of the offspring and lineage of David, just like God had promised, that he would sit on the throne of David and be their new king. Luke says they called him the King who comes in the name of the Lord, meaning he was this king who came in the name of God with God's blessing on him. So, all four Gospels refer to Jesus as a king. And although Jesus wasn't himself claiming to be king, what he was doing here was giving a sign and setting things in motion by fulfilling prophecy right in front of their eyes. It tells us he found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, referring to Zechariah, where Zechariah says, "Don't be afraid, O daughter of Zion, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Prophecy being fulfilled right before their very eyes. The king in the line of David came as the Prince of Peace to proclaim peace. You see, that's why he rode on a donkey. Kings rode on donkeys as a symbol of peace. But when he returns with the armies of heaven to fight and win the battle of Armageddon, he'll come on a white horse, and the name of King of Kings and Lord of Lords will be written on him. But first he comes as a king of peace. from the Old Testament prophecies that God would send a king in the line of David to reign forever, to Isaiah's prophecy that he would be called the Prince of Peace, to Zechariah's prophecy about him coming on a donkey, to the angels proclaiming peace on earth to the shepherds at his birth, to the event that was happening right before their eyes. These things that he was doing was meant to stick with the people so that they would remember that his true identity would be exposed, that he was the one that was prophesied about for so many hundreds and hundreds of years. The story goes on to tell us that his disciples did not understand all this. It was only after he was glorified that they realized that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him, actually fulfilling the prophecies. But they didn't realize it at the time. They weren't thinking. They were caught up in the emotion of the day. The crowd that was with him, this was the crowd that had gone out to meet him, plus the crowd that had seen him raise Lazarus from the tomb. The crowd that was with him continued to spread the word, and many people, because they heard that he had given the miraculous sign of raising Lazarus from the dead, that was miraculous, that meant something, because only God had the power to raise someone from the dead. But many people heard that he had given this miraculous sign when they went out to meet him in anticipation. But the Pharisees, the ones who had made plans not only to kill Lazarus, but to do away with Jesus, said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Sadly, the people who should have known better, those Pharisees, didn't know better. The ones who should have known better didn't. Not that they didn't know the scriptures, but because they didn't want to accept their need to believe the scriptures and follow Jesus. The Pharisees were a religious society of Judaism, made up of the likes of Paul and Nicodemus and Paul's teacher Gamaliel that's spoken of in the book of Acts. They were religious, but they weren't spiritual. They obeyed tradition, not God, the traditions of man, not the word of God. They were arrogant and they believed that they were the only true interpreters of God's word. And they made life difficult not only for themselves, but bitter for others. They knew the word of God. They could tell you how you should live it. They could tell you the proper way to be religious, but they were not living it themselves. Jesus called them hypocrites. And how right he was, as again, right before their very eyes, God's word was unfolding right before them. And all the Pharisees could do was say, "See, this is getting us nowhere. The world's going after him." And days later, he would be rejected by the people who should have embraced him. The people who had seen his miracles and the people who knew the prophecies and the word of God. The whole bunch of them should have embraced him. Jesus himself told the disciples that it would be this way, though. In Mark chapter 10, they were going along the road going to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and he pulled his 12 aside and he began to tell them what was going to happen. And he said, "The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they'll condemn him to death, and will deliver him to the Gentiles, and they'll mock him, spit on him, scourge him, and kill him. And 3 days later, he'll rise again." Jesus himself prophesied exactly what was going on. So you see, what happened that day was the ride of his life. Something meant to give a sign to the people so that they would remember for the rest of their lives this special day, this special event, this special experience. Now, there's three ways to look at this story. First of all, we can look at it metaphorically and say that, like the story here, Jesus doesn't force himself on us, but he comes peacefully into our lives. And sadly, many still reject him and crucify him all over again. We can look at it symbolically, as we see the king here and the act of loving submission, coming to die for His people, coming to cleanse the temple and cleanse the world, which He did just days later when He died for the sins of the world. There were many, many symbolic things going on throughout the life of Jesus Christ that the Jew that He came for should have picked up on, and so should our world today. You see, the Passover lamb was to be set apart and kept for 4 days and then slaughtered at twilight. Jesus, on Palm Sunday, was set apart, and 4 days later, on Thursday evening, He was arrested and then crucified on the day of preparation, which was Friday. Symbolically, He became a Passover lamb who literally rode to the cross as a sheep to slaughter. Symbolically, the palm branches waved as a symbol of national triumph and victory for the Jews, which He proclaimed later in chapter 16 when He tells His disciples, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." But we cannot pass over, though, the theological implications here, which is the true reason that we even open the Bible to begin with. And the theological implications are twofold. First of all, we see that we have here what we call a substitutionary atonement. There was no one that was an acceptable sacrifice, nothing that was an acceptable sacrifice for the sins of the world. But what we see is the Word who was with God, the Word who was God, knowingly and willingly fulfilling His own Word as a sign to the whole world and coming to the cross to be sacrificed for the sins of the world and to give the right to become His children to all who would believe and call Him King. We see God Himself coming in as a lamb to be slaughtered, substituting Himself in the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ to be slaughtered for the sins of the world, so that we might become His children who call Him King and believe in Him. Secondly, we see the need for both Spirit and truth in our faith walk with Jesus Christ. The disciples and the followers were pumped up spiritually and emotionally, but they did not understand the truth of it from God's Word. The Pharisees knew the Word, but they didn't let it affect them spiritually, and they showed no emotion. This is why we need to worship God in every area of our lives, in spirit and truth both together, because when the emotion of one day of the week dies down, we need the Word of truth applied to our lives to carry us through the rest of the week and keep us from crucifying Christ by the way we live. We must be well balanced spiritually and in the Word as we welcome Christ into our lives daily. John tells earlier that many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting the faith in Him. But here he tells us that the smart ones, the Pharisees, said, "Now, this is getting us nowhere." The fact is, it was their pride. It was their unwillingness to repent and their rejection of God's Word that was getting them nowhere. I don't know whether they were just too stubborn, whether they were just too mean, whether they were just too embarrassed, whether they thought it was foolishness, or whether they were unwilling to admit that they were wrong. But I do know one thing. Their rejection of the King of Israel, the Son of God, their rejection of Jesus Christ got them nowhere. Let's pray. Lord God, it is